Bibles and join me in Acts chapter 3 this evening, if you would please. This evening we jump into our text after Peter and John healed the lame man there outside the temple, and verse 11 said, "As the lame man which was healed held Peter and John, all the people ran together unto them in the porch that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering. And when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, Ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Or why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man to walk? The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his son Jesus, whom ye delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate, when he was determined to let him go. But ye denied the Holy One and the just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. And this name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, whom ye see in the day. The faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. And now, brethren, I wot that through ignorance ye did it, as did also your rulers. But those things which God before had showed by the mouth of all his prophets, that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled. Repent ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the time of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. For Moses truly said unto the fathers, A prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me. Him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. Yea, and all the prophets from Samuel and those that follow after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days. Ye are the children of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, And in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. Unto you first, God having raised up his son Jesus, sent him to bless you and turning away every one of you from his iniquities." Heavenly Father, be with these few moments together. Speak to us through your word, and may we have a time of encouragement and refreshing tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I don't know what got caught in my throat, but it's interesting. Peter, again, has another opportunity to preach. He just preached a wonderful message in Acts chapter 2. Here in Acts chapter 3, a crowd is gathered around Peter and the apostles, and Peter again gets another opportunity to preach. And I love this the emphasis of Peter's message here tonight. It's very similar to the one he preached at Pentecost. And again, I've mentioned that I don't know that Peter ever went to Bible college. I don't think Peter ever had a homiletics class, but he did sit under the greatest preacher that's ever lived for 3 years and heard our Lord Jesus preach, learned, and all of those different things. But I honestly don't think it was the Peter's personality or anything like that that made these messages so powerful. One, I believe it was the Spirit of God and a preacher that had a prepared heart to preach the gospel. And two, I think tonight we come to this, we're reminded again of this important, vital point of the message that Peter preached, and that's that his message, just as our message, whether we're teaching or whether we're preaching or whether we're singing or whether we're witnessing, the entire point of the message is the name of Jesus. It's about Jesus. And so I remember singing a song as a child. It's not in our hymn book. I don't know why not, but have you ever heard the song from our hymn books in days gone past? It's called What a Lovely Name. Anyone remember that, know that song? I remember singing it. I was really shocked and surprised that it's not in our hymn book. But that's the title that I took for tonight's message, is just What a Lovely Name. And Peter is presenting it as such tonight. And that song, What a Lovely Name, it begins like this. It says, there's a name above all others, wonderful to hear, bringing hope and cheer. And it certainly does. And the songwriter said, it's the lovely name of Jesus. Verse 2, the second verse of that song says, through his name there's wondrous power, power to redeem, making sinners clean. By his power he cleansed the leper, opened blinded eyes, and caused the dead to rise. And the third verse of that song says, he'll return in clouds of glory. Saints of every race shall behold his face. With him enter heaven city, ever to proclaim, what a lovely name. And in the chorus, what a lovely name, the name of Jesus, reaching higher far than the brightest star, sweeter than the songs they sing in heaven. Let the world proclaim, what a lovely name. Following this first miracle in the book of Acts, it begins to gather a crowd, as we read there in verse number 11, of onlookers, astonished, mostly unbelieving Jews assembled, and we get to see kind of how Peter is going to respond to this first miracle. And I guess a lot of commentators think that this was a test of Peter's humanity, I guess. I don't think so. I think from chapter 1 and chapter 2, Peter's focus has completely changed. And so the first thing Peter does is he kind of deflects the praise away from himself. If you notice there in our text in verse 11 and 12, ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Or why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or our own holiness we made this man to walk? Peter was made it clear to understand, to their understanding, that it was not anything that he had done. It was not anything that Peter had done. Peter and John and the apostles just realized that they were not anything special. They were just men who were willing to let the Holy Spirit of God work through them. But they were willing to do the work in their quiet time with the Lord, to be in a place where they could be used. Meaning they would make a priority their time with God. They would set aside things. They would sacrifice the unnecessary or the unprofitable for that which was most profitable for their walk with God. They knew about power with the Holy Ghost because they knew about the power of prayer in their private lives. They'd spent time with God in prayer. And that makes us uncomfortable when we talk about that. Why we don't have the Spirit of God working in our lives the way that they did in the New Testament, when we certainly can. The reason is because we're unwilling to work. We're unwilling to take the time and effort in prayer like the apostles did, like they did in chapter number 1. It's important. It's an important aspect to our walk with the Lord of taking that time, putting in the effort to spend time with God, to grow in our walk with God, to prioritize the things of God. Peter reminds them, it wasn't his power. It was in the power of the God that he knew. He reminds him it wasn't because he was extraordinarily holy. Peter could have used this as an opportunity to begin building his own reputation or building his own kingdom or whatever Peter would have liked to have done. But I think he agreed with the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 5 and 6, where the Apostle Paul said, our sufficiency is of God. He says, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. Peter and John realized it wasn't their holiness. It was the Spirit of God living within them. It was the power of Jehovah. It was the power of the God that they served. And Peter and John, they continued on into the temple with this lame man who continued praising God. And I think it's interesting that it points out in verse 11, they went to a porch that is called Solomon's. And this is the same site where Jesus had once confronted the Jewish leaders with their unbelief of him in John chapter number 10. That's what Peter does here again. Peter first, he refuses to take the praise. He refuses to take the accolades that would come with this miracle. Because you understand, there were people at that time who would have taken the praise. There were those in that day that through unseemly means were beguiling the people and calling themselves healers, calling themselves all kinds of things, prophets and things. But then it's interesting that Peter goes into the same spot where Jesus had once confronted the Jewish people with their unbelief. And in that same spot, Peter confronts the Jewish people again with their own unbelief. Peter made it clear to them that it wasn't about him. It wasn't about John. That's what I love about Peter. I love about Peter's preaching and the apostles here in the book of Acts. They couldn't help. We'll find out later in Acts chapter 4, Acts chapter 5. They said, we can't help but speak the things. It's almost like they were overflowing with the good news of the gospel. They couldn't help but tell other people about Jesus. And because the gospel makes such an impact in your life, because the gospel makes such a change in your life, because the gospel is good and it is effective and it is effectual and it is life-changing, it is eternity-altering, because it is all of the things Scripture says it is, it ought to be on our lips all the time. It ought to be, our attitude ought to be just like the apostles. We can't help but say anything about the gospel, about our Lord. When people came up, I think it was kind of like this, when the people would come up and say, man, Peter, isn't it a beautiful day? That their response would be, man, didn't God give us such beautiful weather? Isn't God good to us? Don't you, man, wasn't it a good day at work today? Didn't you enjoy, did you have a good day at work? Yeah, I had a great day at work. Praise the Lord I was able to go to work today. Praise the Lord for the job. Do you understand what I'm saying? And they weren't ashamed. I mean, I'm sure most of you think that in your hearts and in your minds. What do you suppose it would do to your coworkers if you came into work tomorrow and clocked in and they said, hey, it's good to see you, and you said, yeah, it's a beautiful day. Isn't God good to us? I mean, we often think that. I'll sit at my kitchen table, wherever I've made my prayer altar, prayer corner for that day, my quiet time, and I'll thank God. I'll pray and I'll thank God. Well, what do you suppose would happen if we vocalized that? I think that's what the apostles did. They couldn't help it. Didn't matter if they were around lame men, beggars, blind men, or if they were in the courtroom of kings and religious leaders. They couldn't help but tell people about how good God has been. I want to remind you tonight, just the fact that we're able to gather together and we have the health and strength to be here. Your day might not have gone the way that you planned or you wanted, but I want to remind you, God is still good. He still loves you. He still cares about you. He still has great grand plans for you. I love the fact that not just in Peter's preaching, but in the disciples' preaching, not just in the times he would stand before people and share and preach to them, but all throughout the disciples' lives, they couldn't help but point people to Jesus. Peter refused the praise. Peter then he confronts them about their unbelief, and this is where it gets kind of, in my opinion, it gets kind of sad. He tells the Jews that what they had done, and I mentioned weeks ago that usually the Scripture gives us threes, and here he tells us that they delivered him up, that they denied him, and that they desired a murderer. Those are the three steps that they provide for us here in Scripture. They refused Jesus. They denied him. They denied that he was who he said he was. Look in verse number 6. Peter is getting ready to, in verse number 13, he begins using several different titles that apply to Jesus, but all of them are summed up. All of them are attached to the phrase he used in verse number 6. Then Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. He said, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And verse number 16 connects back to verse number 6. And it said, he said, and his name through faith in his name hath made this man strong, whom ye see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. The reason that that's so important is that in Jewish thinking, in the way that the Jews thought, a name didn't just identify someone. It distinguished a person. It expressed the very nature of a person. Scripture records, there are some 250 names in the Bible, at least, for the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's because one name can't adequately identify or express his entire nature. And so Jesus' name stands for everything that he is. And Peter made it clear to whom he is speaking. And it's funny that Peter mentioned it begins this way, because our world, it has gone so sideways that there are so many different and strange ideas about God, about who God is, that you have to be very specific who you're talking about. And so Peter makes it very clear who he's speaking about. He says, the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob. And this is important because he's speaking to a group of Jews. And so Peter uses a way of describing God that they would all be familiar with. This is how God introduced himself to Moses. This is how David referred to God. Every Jewish man would have recognized that way of introducing God, and their minds would have begun to make, the point was that their minds began making the connection between God's promise to Moses that he would talk about here in just a moment, that prophet that God would send unto them, and Jesus, who was now being preached and presented to them. And so Peter carefully defines the God he was speaking of. He talks about his son Jesus. For Jesus is from the Hebrew name, the Hebrew word that means Jehovah saves, or Jehovah is salvation. But if you remember, though, a very common name, this was the name that God chose. The angel told Joseph to name him Jesus, because he shall save his people from their sins. And Jesus, the name Jesus points to our Lord's humanity, his humanity, having been miraculously conceived and born of a virgin, born in a manger. The name he was given at his birth was a name that points to his deity as well as his humanity. Jehovah is salvation. What a name, the name of Jesus. It speaks of who he is. It declares his deity as the Son of God. One man said it this way: Jesus is the name known in heaven, recognized by angels. It's the name that brings fear to Satan. And the greatness of Peter's sermon is that it's all about Jesus. For in Paul would write in Corinthians, he would talk about, at the name of Jesus, those strongholds in your heart and my life and my heart, strongholds come down in the name of Jesus. We get victory in the name of Jesus. We sing a song, I almost switched, and I almost sang that song tonight, Victory in Jesus. Because there is victory in the name of Jesus. I just heard recently again, a song similar to that, with words similar to victory in Jesus, but it's set to a different melody, and there it talks about there's power in the name of Jesus. There's victory in the name of Jesus, and all of those things are true. And Peter is pointing back to the fact that this is who he was preaching about. This is who had made such a difference in this lame man's life. It wasn't Peter or John. It was it was Jesus himself. It was the power of Christ that had made the difference. And I love the fact that the focus of his sermon was all about Jesus. But look how else he refers to Jesus in verse number 14. It says, you denied the Holy One and the just. That was an interesting term, and so I had to do a little bit of research. And the term Holy One is used more than 20 times in the Old Testament for the covenant that God made with Israel about Jesus coming, about the promises of the Messiah. And it's fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Jesus is holy. He is the Holy One. He is just. And because he is holy, he could offer himself as a substitute for sinners. Because he is holy, he could be the sinless, perfect, sinless sacrifice for our sins. And holiness is clearly out of style today. We see in the opinions of the world having a greater and greater influence on the minds and hearts of Christians. Yet the Bible here reminds us that Jesus is still the Holy One. He is still just, and his word has not changed. When we get to 1 Peter, he still expects his people to be holy because he is holy. He still expects his people to seek after righteousness because he is righteous. But the interesting thing here is when Peter calls him the Holy One and the just, this is one of the reasons why the self-righteous, the self-seeking religious rulers of the day hated Jesus. why they wanted to destroy Jesus. It's because when you stand in the presence of the Holy One and the Just, and you refuse Him and you deny Him, then they stood condemned in His presence. That's why the demons trembled before Him. If you remember back in Mark chapter 1 and verse 24, in the synagogue, one demon cried out, "Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us?" And the demon made this statement, "I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God." Sinful men fear Him, deny Him, hate Him. Demons fled from His presence, but it just reminds us of the awesomeness of His holiness. Oh, the wonder in the name of Jesus. He calls Him, look what else He calls Him. He calls Him the Prince of Life. The Prince of Life. It's kind of a contradictory statement when He says, "Ye killed the Prince of Life." They've killed the Prince of Life. This is a title that only Jesus received. It means He is the authority, the ruler over all of life. It means the Prince means the originator. It's used in the same sense as it was in Hebrews chapter 2, where Jesus is called the captain of our salvation. It's used in the same sense as Hebrews chapter 12, where He's called the author and finisher of our faith. He is the originator of our salvation. He is the originator of our faith. He is the object of our salvation and of our faith. And it's funny, as soon as He says that he crucified, you killed the Prince of Life, it immediately says God hath raised Him from the dead. He reminds us that no one took His life. Jesus gave it. Jesus sustains and He rules over life. And ever since, He is the Prince of Life. Then He uses another word for Jesus there in verse number 18. He calls him Christ. This is the same word, the Hebrew word for Messiah, the Anointed One. He is the one they had longed for, the one the prophets had preached about. What a wonderful list of names. The God of Abraham and Isaac and of Jacob. Jesus, the Savior, the Holy One and the Just, the Prince of Life, the Christ. And then Peter reminded them, he pointed out that their desire wasn't for Jesus. It wasn't for the Savior. It wasn't for His way. It wasn't for holiness. It wasn't for righteousness. It wasn't for justice. It wasn't for life. It was for a murderer. They desired a murderer instead of Jesus. They desired that Jesus be put to death. That's a really interesting comparison to our world today. People don't want Jesus. They don't want morality, even in the most vaguest sense of the word. They don't want holiness. They don't want justice. They don't want righteousness. What our society has proven over and over and over again, what they want is they want death. That's what they've proven, is they want to be able to control life. But our world, humanity doesn't understand that Jesus is still the Prince of Life. He's still King of Kings. He's still Lord of Lords. And though they've desired this murderer, and though people desire their own way, and though people desire their own wicked ends, the Bible tells us, Peter reminded them here that this Jesus whom they crucified is coming again. And when He comes back, He comes as Savior to the saved, and He comes as the Judge to those that don't know Him as Savior. And He's coming again. Peter goes so far as to say that they killed the Prince of Life, but God raised Him from the dead. The meaning of this great miracle that the people had all seen was made clear. It was proof that in the name of Jesus, through faith in His name, this man had been healed. It was absolutely undeniable how he had been healed and who had healed him. And Peter was revealing that to them again, pointing them again to the Savior and to their need for a Savior. And that Peter was able to dovetail that so perfectly as he refused the praise. He deflected the praise from himself and put it on Jesus. And then he confronts them about their denial of this same Jesus. And then Peter uses that whole opportunity. He wraps it up in an opportunity to share with them the gospel. The whole point of this passage, the whole point of the healing that we have here in Acts chapter number 3, was about Jesus. It was about the confirmation, the declaration of the gospel. And Peter, talking to Jewish men, he called them brethren. He was using language and concepts that they could understand. And he acknowledged what they did to Christ and that they should have known God's promises. But then he tells them who Jesus really was. You see, the common belief was that Jesus, the Messiah, was going to come and he was going to set up his own kingdom and rule and reign and free the Jews from Roman oppression. But Peter reminded them that God had fulfilled everything that he said he was going to do. Look in verse number 18. He says in verse 70, "Now, brethren, I wot that ye through ignorance ye did it, as did also your rulers. But those things which God before had showed by the mouth of all his prophets, that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled." God had said this was all going to happen. It all came to pass just as the prophets prophesied, just as God said it would. Really what he's reminding them of is that they were without excuse in how they treated Jesus. There was overwhelming evidence that Jesus was exactly who Scripture presented him to be. There's overwhelming evidence that Jesus is the only way of salvation. There's overwhelming evidence, we'll get there in a couple of weeks, Acts 4:12. There's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Titus 3, I believe, talks about how that without the shedding of blood is no remission of sins. Peter is just reminding them, hammering it in again and again and again and again, just who Jesus was and just what he had done when he died on the cross. After he revealed to the people that he was the Holy One, the Just, the Prince of Life, the Christ, Peter's audience should have by now, if they were paying attention, begun putting the pieces together. That while they had desired his death, they didn't take his life. He willingly laid his life down. It had been prophesied beforehand that Christ would suffer, and God fulfilled his word, that Jesus would bear the sins, just as his name states, just as he said in Luke chapter 19, that the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Peter then points them to that cross upon which Jesus died. He had to do that because the cross does some things. The cross humbles us. The cross humbles our pride because it makes us unable to save ourselves. It robs us of the glory of being our own Savior. By thinking that we're just pretty good people who just need to add a little bit of God to our life, the cross absolutely refutes that, representing for us that Christ came to die for sinners, lost men and women, alienated from God, unable to do anything to save themselves, unable to do anything to save ourselves. And I believe that Peter here was passionately imploring to these men and women, many of whom he probably may have known or have met before, beseeching them, begging them, pleading with them about the fact of their need for the Savior. It was these that were so steeped in their religion and their tradition and their rituals, yet they were absolutely lost in their religion and their tradition and their rituals. And I begin, as Peter goes through this whole message, I think there's a clock ticking in Peter's head, because he talks about how that Jesus died on the cross and their need for repentance. But then he also talked about how that Jesus is coming again. And I would remind you folks that there is hope for your co-workers. There's hope for your lost loved ones. There's hope for those all around you. There's hope for you today if you're not saved. But once Jesus comes back, it'll be too late. It'll be too late. It'll be too late. Peter here lays out the entire time frame. Not only did he die on the cross, he was raised from the dead. It was impossible for the grave to hold the Prince of Life. Peter tells him that he was a witness of Jesus' resurrection. 3,000 people the day before had believed that Jesus had rose from the dead. Peter and the apostles boldly declared it, proving that the resurrection was not just a figment of their imagination. Jesus rose from the dead. And he reminds them that he'll come again as Savior of all who believe and as judge of those who do not. He told them who he was and what he did and what Jesus was, that he was the only way of salvation. After Peter, we can imagine Peter in his past life maybe getting angry and upset at these people. And you can imagine after he confronts them about their denial, you might expect him to say, "And you're all going to burn in hell for crucifying the Lord Jesus," and then just walking away. We can almost imagine, I can almost see that as Peter's personality before the crucifixion, before Jesus died and rose again. But look in verse number 19. Rather than just getting upset and saying, "Well, you're all just going to go to hell then because you crucified the Prince of Life, you crucified the Messiah," and then just walking away and leaving it like that, it was a mic drop moment where he could have just stopped and walked away and left them in their sin, left them on their way to hell. But look in verse number 19, what he says. He says, "Repent ye therefore." Repent ye therefore. Repent ye therefore. He said, "Repent ye therefore and be converted that your sins may be blotted out." I love the fact that the apostles, the disciples, the followers of Jesus Christ preached the same message that Jesus preached. You can go all the way back to Mark chapter number 1. And the first message that Jesus preached was repent, repent, repent. Repentance means to turn from God from our sins. Repentance is a word for those who previously rejected God, rejected Christ, to come to a new conclusion, have a change of mind. 1 Thessalonians 1 verse 9 gives us a wonderful picture of this. When Paul wrote to the Thessalonians, he said, "For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God." It's a turning away. It's not just being sorry. It's the act of turning around. It's a change, as though Paul knew what he was talking about when he said, when you're saved, you become a new creature. Old things are passed away. There's a turning away from those things. And all things have become new. But what I find interesting, Peter used this word repent in Acts chapter number 2. And he uses it again here in Acts chapter number 3. But here, Peter uses this word repent as a word of hope. As a word of hope. Saying something along these lines. Yes, you've done wrong. Yes, you've killed the Prince of Life. Yes, you crucified the Savior. You've done wrong. But what I believe what he's telling them here as he lists out this whole timeline. In verse 20, he's going to tell them that he's going to send Jesus back. What he's telling them is that you've done wrong, but there's still time. You can still repent. You can still be right with God. That's the thing, believer. I want you to understand, if you're in sin, if you're living far from God, there's still time to get right with God. It would be a sad thing to go to heaven and have been on this earth backslidden, far from God, apathetic, uncaring, unmoved by the condition of the lost. What a horrible way to enter heaven. Child of God, I remind you, it's not too late for you to be right with God, for you to get right with God, for you to take time to get your walk with God corrected. And here he's telling these unbelieving religious men and women, these unsaved men and women, it's not too late. You can still get right. You can still be converted. I love the term that he uses. He uses that, you see that term there? He says, "He blotted out." He said, "He blotted out." It has the idea of wiping, removing ink from a document. And in the ancient world, the acidic content of ink wasn't as high as it is today. So when you would write, it didn't immediately adhere to the paper, adhere to what you were writing on. And it could almost always be wiped off with a damp cloth. And Peter is saying that God desires to blot out, to wipe away your sin just like that. Peter's sermon is full of the Lord Jesus Christ. I love it. I love this study in the book of Acts. But I don't think it was just Peter's sermon that was full of the Lord Jesus Christ. I think his life was full of the Lord Jesus Christ. We see it because in his witnessing, it was full of the Lord Jesus Christ. In his worship, it was full of the Lord Jesus Christ. In his preaching, it was full of the Lord Jesus Christ. In his teaching, it was full of the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter understood, as he presents to these Jews here in this passage this morning, this evening, he is uniquely aware of the condition of mankind, even to this day. People at some point or another must consider who Jesus is. If we don't deal with who Jesus is here on earth, the Bible tells us every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess one day, but then it'll be too late. He wasn't just a good moral teaching. If he was just a moral teacher, if he was just a good moral teacher, people could choose to adopt some of his teachings and reject others. But I remind us tonight, he is Savior and Lord, the same one that was prophesied in the Old Testament, that was crucified, laid down his life according to God's plan, and rose from the dead, and he's also the coming King. And because he is who he says he is, Jesus, just his name imposes some incredible truths on every soul. On every soul. People may reject him. People may reject him to their own peril or follow him as Savior and Lord. And we don't proclaim the gospel correctly until we exalt Jesus. What a lovely name. Isn't it a lovely name? It's a saving name. It's a victorious name. It's a name that tears down strongholds. It's a prayer-answering name. What a lovely name, the name of Jesus. I'm so thankful for that. May our life and living and our lips be full with the name of Jesus. Well, let's take some time tonight. We'll have time of prayer. Perhaps there's someone that God's laid on your heart. They might not be lost, but they might be far from the Lord, and you just pray for them tonight. Maybe you bring them to this altar and pray about it. Pray for them. They need to know. They need to realize this lovely name of Jesus. There's many requests that we mentioned tonight. Pray for those. I'd encourage you to do that. Look forward to seeing you and being together again on Sunday. Thank you so much for being here tonight. Let's take some time to pray as soon as I've prayed this evening. Heavenly Father, we thank you for allowing us to gather together, for the health and strength that you've given us, those that have joined us through a live stream. We're thankful for that ability. We pray that you'd be honored and glorified in our life and our living and our witness, and that we'd seek to carry you in our hearts and in our minds and on our lips as we speak and interact with others throughout the day. Thank you for your great sacrifice. Thank you for the opportunity to have an abiding daily relationship with you. Be with these few moments that we take to pray together and pray for these requests. In Jesus' name, amen.